shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Hallelujah. I trust you're happy to be in church on a Wednesday night. Amen. It's certainly good to be in church, and we'd like to welcome everyone to service tonight on a Wednesday night. And also, if you're streaming online, we'd like to welcome you to service also. We got a couple of announcements here we'd like to make. First of all, if you just bear with us a moment, the new church cookbook, as well as the old one, will be available for sale in the fellowship hall after church tonight. So the new church cookbook and the old church cookbook will be for sale after church in the fellowship hall. Next Wednesday night, there'll be no church service. This next coming Wednesday night, 5:14. The parking lot is being resealed and striped, so there'll be no church service. Amen. Let's stand together this evening. Maybe take a moment and just reach around and greet your neighbor as we begin the service this evening. Amen. Everybody will be happy over there. I know it's Wednesday night and you're tired, and we've had to deal with a lot in this world, but I'll guarantee you one thing, everybody's going to be happy over there. Let's sing this and worship together.
Bless you, buddy.
Everybody will be happy over there. There's a happy land of promise. We're in the great beyond. We're the saved of earth. His glory shared. Where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy. We'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. We'll be seen round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians all of ages will join in that triumph song. Everybody will be happy.
Everybody.
find something to get happy about.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated for a few moments here while we read our prayer requests. And I'm going to ask Brother David Swanson if you'd come and get ready to pray for us this evening as we go to the Lord in prayer. We have several prayer requests we'd like to read to you. Brother Keith Phillips has sickness symptoms. And so we want to remember him in prayer. And also we have a prayer request that says remember Brother Keith Johnson in prayer. He's having cancer surgery in Durham, North Carolina. And this is from our brother Jim Babb, who just had some tests today. And so I'd like to read this to you. Just want to thank everyone for prayers. At the doctor's visit today, it was determined that no immediate action needs to be taken concerning the nodule on my kidney. I get to wait for a year before returning, and I know God is more than able that when a repeat scan is done, that it will all be gone. We believe that. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. We want to also pray for traveling mercies for Sister Linda Jabonski and also Sister Joanna, as they will be leaving for Florida. We have a special unspoken prayer request for Brother Lewis Lars. I want to remember him in prayer this evening. Also says, please continue to pray for Brother Junior Davis. He hasn't been able to get his appetite or his energy back since his recent surgery. I want to remember Brother Junior Davis this evening in prayer, that he can get his appetite back so he can continue his recovery from the surgery. Also, this is a request by, looks like, Nadine Finch. Please pray for my sister and brother-in-law. Both are in the hospital in bad shape with pneumonia. Amen. How many has a need on your heart that you'd like to make known with uplifted hand? Remember to pray for the service and pray for your pastor. Brother David, would you come and lead us in prayer this evening?
Precious Lord Jesus, we're again thankful, Lord. We're thankful that you're so merciful to us. You've given us another opportunity, Lord, to come to your house. We're thankful for that, Lord. We're excited when we get to go to church. And we know, Lord, that you get excited too, because you get to come to church too. You love to fellowship with your people, and we love to fellowship with you. We come, Lord, because we have needs. We come together, or licks of fire together. We come to sing praises to you. Everything we do, Lord, in this service revolves around you. That's all about you, Lord. It's not about us. Our only position we have is in you. It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we bring these petitions to you, Lord, knowing that prayer changes things. We're taught that prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. But sometimes, Lord, I think we don't believe that it's as powerful. It's only as powerful as if we have faith to use it. So pray, Lord, you'd forgive us for the times when we doubt. As humans and mortals, this fleshly body we live in, it doubts sometimes, Lord. But down deep in our souls, there's somebody that lives in there that never doubts. That's that faith that comes from you, Lord. May it rise to the forefront tonight, Lord. May each need be met according to the riches in Christ Jesus. You're more than able, Lord. We believe you and we trust in you. Pray that you bless this service now, that whatever you have for us, Lord, may we be able to receive it. May the enemy who likes to come too, Lord, to gather when we gather, he's here too. But may we be greater than him, Lord, because you said that is greater that's he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we put our trust in that, Lord, knowing that you'll take care of us, that you'll meet our needs. You'll anoint the singing. You'll anoint the preaching. And also, Lord, you'll anoint us to be able to receive it. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. The brothers that come at this time, we'd like to receive the offering this evening. If you'd just remain standing with us this evening, we'd like to sing together a congregational song and I think it was G, Brother Harry. Yeah. Just Over in the Glory Land. Let's worship together in the song. We have a couple of song specials this evening. So maybe Brother John Lennon, check toward the end of this song. Sometime you make your way up here. And also Sister Tamika Brown has a song special for us this evening. Amen. I've a home prepared where the saints abide. Just over. You may be seated. Brother John. And then Sister Tamika, she'll make her way up here when she gets a chance.
I'm really not that much of a singer. Every time I put in a request to come sing, I wish I hadn't. Get up here and start shaking. Thank you for the things that I've never thanked you for. You've given everything I need, and still I ask for more. It's not that I'm ungrateful, I'm just forgetful, Lord. And so I thank you for the things that I've never thanked you for. Are so many blessings that you have given me. Things I take for granted every day. The beauty of creation and the promise of my salvation. Lord, help me to remember when I pray. Thank you for the things that I've never thanked you for. You've given everything I need, and still I ask for more. It's not that I'm ungrateful, I'm just forgetful, Lord. And so I thank you for the things that I've never thanked you for. Now when my way grows weary and rest is hard to find, and sometimes I can't see my way through, when it seems that I am blinded, that's when I need to be reminded that the strength I thought was mine, it came from you. Thank you for the things that I've never thanked you for. You've given everything I need, and still I ask for more. It's not that I'm ungrateful, I'm just forgetful, Lord. And so I thank you for the things that I've never thanked you for. And so I thank you for the things that I've never thanked you for.
It seems so far away. touch your nailed, scarred hands. I have a deep, unspeakable joy that makes my faith to stand. Lord, I believe. God's only chosen one. You are the one and only true way, way to the Father's heart. You died for my sin, but then you rose and now live again. Conquering death and the grave, so that I might live. Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you. Though I can't see you with my eyes, trusting you. So let this whole world say what they may. No one can take this joy away. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe in you.
Let's stand together as we change the order of the service. You know, if you have anything in your life or anything on your heart, any need that you have, God is here to meet your need. Just pull on the gift of God and God can speak to your heart tonight. I believe that. Let's worship God with Brother Harry as he leads us in a song just before Brother Donnie comes out.
Let's worship him just a little bit.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say,
to be in this place once again, Lord. We thank you so much that we can come to worship and adore and praise you. We're so grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have redeemed us. As I was reading before I came to church, you were speaking about yourself and your, one of your reasons of coming to the earth. You said the Son of Man has come to the earth that he might give his life a ransom for many. And I thought, how striking that you didn't say for all, but for many. And the word ransom means to pay the price that a slave can go free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My ransom was paid. I'm so grateful. No wonder we can worship you tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we endeavor to look into your scriptures tonight, into your truth. May we be enlightened. May we be helped. May we be benefited by our gathering together. In the Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Wow. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would they want to fashion themselves according to the way they were when they were ignorant? As obedient children, not fashioning yourself. So what is it then that fashions themselves by the way they were? Disobedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. From that, I want to speak to you again tonight on give us such godly men. May God bless his words. You may be seated. How many believes that an obedient, a godly man is an obedient son? Amen. You believe that? An obedient son. Now we know that God in his mercy will deal with all of us, men, women, young youths as well, that God will give us something in his word, and he'll reveal to us a principle of his character, something that he wants us to do. And God is merciful. God is faithful. If we fail to make that mark, which the word sin, haramito, which means to miss the mark. So if we miss the mark from what God wants us to do, then God will turn right back around by grace. He'll send the same preacher or another preacher or whatever it is that to get your attention and my attention, that we will be able to hit the mark of what God wants us to be, because he wants us to be obedient. God absolutely hates disobedience, because God likens rebellion and disobedience and stubborn in exactly the same category. So God desires children, not only sons, but daughters as well, that will be obedient to his word. Now he wants them to be obedient, not because of fear. That they think, well, if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. So I better get this straightened out and I better do it. If you do it because of that, you'll wind up having an attitude against God. And then your obedience is not out of love, it's out of fear. And God doesn't want it to be out of fear. Well, I got to go to church. I'll go to hell if I don't. With that attitude, you'll probably go to hell anyway. God don't want you to go to church because you'll go to hell if you don't, or you sisters to not cut your hair, all that sort of thing. He wants you to do it because it's out of love. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus came to the earth, it's one of the great mysteries to me that was revealed in the unfolding of the amorphe of God, how that he became so much a human being. Now, for God to become a man, many of the mythologies that had been even before Christianity had come to the earth, through Nimrod, through the Assyrians, through much of the heathen worship, Hindus and all, that many of them believed that their gods could become incarnate. So that's why that they would worship idols. Most mythology, I'd like to bring it to you sometime. I've done quite a research and study on it if I ever get to it. That most of those who worshiped idols never actually believed that the idols that they made was the personage of that God. But what they believed was that that image was revealed to an artisan or a priest or someone, and they would catch that image in their mind, and then they would convey that image to one who had the ability to portray it in clay or gold or silver. And then what they believed was, once that image was made, then the deity, this God, whichever one it was, would actually step inside that image. Most of them never believed that they had the ability to make a God. But they believe that this image was the representation of that God. It shows you idolatry is a lot closer to the truth than what you think. So now remember, this idolatry began from Satan. So it was like this: Satan had an idea of what God was going to achieve and accomplish one day, that his image would be brought upon the earth. The great artisan would create an image on the earth and deity would step inside that image. So for God to come down and become a man, it was not a great marvel. When you look at Hindus, in the last count that I had, they had about 33 million gods. I've seen a lot of them, being in India myself and being in South Africa and Durban, where there's a lot of the Hindus there. And I went to the festival things that they had many years ago. I've told you about it. And see how that they worship. So they've got all kinds of God. I've seen the cows roam through the different cities, streets and all of that. They just let them roam free. And there's no way in the world you're going to kill one, because it might be your grandpa. Man, I'd hate to think my grandpa wound up like that. So they won't kill a fly. They won't kill a flea, because maybe that was your uncle and he was bad in life. So in reincarnation, you're a human, and then you come back a dog, or you come back a flea or a gnat. Lord have mercy. Then you start working your way back up again. Wouldn't you hate to think that's what you believed? So you live here as a human being, and then you die. You weren't a very good human being, and then you start back as a maggot. So then you come back as a fly, and then you keep working yourself higher. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the truth. Friend, let me tell you something. You think it's hard to believe the truth? You ought to know what a lot of people give their lives for. You ought to know what a lot of these people around the world and what they have to believe in order to believe the absolute nonsense that they believe. God made it very easy for you and I. This gospel is so simple that a fool can believe it if they'll just get out of the way.
But when you look at the great work that God did, for him to come down, as I said, the marvel of that is accepted by many heathen religions, but yet not quite to the degree that the work of God was completed in the Lord Jesus. It was such a marvel, you see, that the people who had studied about him, who had heard it and prophesied and read it in the prophets, when he walked right among them and they saw him and they heard him speak and they looked right at him, crucified him, was going to take up stones to kill him, and yet they was reading nearly every day about his life. They was reading nearly every week about his life, and his life was so simple when it come, they looked right over the top of it. Because when the manifestation was there, they thought, there's no way that he could be that person. There's no way they would have crucified God in the flesh if they would have known it. Do you think Pilate would have done what he'd done? Caiaphas would have done what he'd done? Judas would have done? The others would have carried out their part of the word? Do you think people would do to us today if they realized that one day I will stand before the judgment seat and I will stand there as a witness against every person that has ever said in this church that turned down the truth? Every person that's ever heard the voice of the prophet of God and they laughed at him and made fun of him, do you think they would do that if they knew one day before the white throne that little prophet will stand there and he will be a judgment against them and the Lord Jesus will turn right back around and say, did they hear? And he will have to say, yes, they heard. And he, based upon that, will determine their destination and they will be lost. Well, you say preachers ain't got that greater part. I beg to differ with you. The prophet tells us in 1960, we as ministers will stand and people's eternal destination will be determined according to how they receive what we bring them. Well, it's a very serious thing. But people don't believe that. If they did, they would not laugh and make fun and ridicule. They would not make fun of you. If they really believed that you were the elect of God, you were the bride of Jesus Christ, the Queen of Heaven, you think anybody would literally believe that you were the Queen of Heaven and make fun of you? Well, they thought, my, maybe she could speak for me at that day. But there's no way they believe it. And it's because of the way that God chose to reveal it. So God chooses to reveal it in such a way that he will hide deity in humanity. And people will tend to look for the deity part and they'll overlook the human part. But God wanted to hide it so that the human part would seem the prevalent part and the deity would be the minor part, but the elect would be able to see it. You see, no matter how God reveals himself, the elect can always find him. God chooses to reveal himself in a bush, the elect will know that's him. Now, if God had chose to reveal himself in a tree, would you know it was God? If God chose to reveal himself in a cloud, but you know it was God, or the only way you'd know is God, if he was an old man with long hair and a big deep voice, and you'd say, yep, I know that's God. The elect, you cannot hide God from the elected. But God can hide pretty easy from non-elect. Ooh. Oh my. Now, watch this. So a godly man is an obedient son. Now, let's look at the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, watch the mystery of God and how it was revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And notice his obedience does not just go unto Father God. It does not go to walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils. All of that would be deity personified in such a way that people say, oh yeah, that's great. I'll do that. Man, I'll walk on water. God, you want somebody to walk on water? I'll do it, Lord. Yes, sir. You want me to take that bread and break it? You want to let me do the miracles? I'll do them. I'll do them, God. I promise I'll do it good. But God said, can you obey me to death? Can you obey me to the death of the cross? Can you obey me to where they'll laugh at you and make fun of you? Oh no, Lord, I'm more interested in walking on water. I'm more interested in miracles than where people will think I'm a great person. Obedience doesn't always make you look like you're right. Sometimes obedience to God will make you look like a fool. So Jesus became obedient. And he was so obedient. Notice now, Paul says that he became obedient unto death. Now, he was not obeying death. but he was obedient unto death. Now this was the commission of the Father. It's going to look very humiliating, and it is. It's going to look shameful. You and I today, we take the cross, your sisters wear them around your neck, us brothers have got them on the mirrors in our car, they're gold, they're silver, they're platinum, we got them out of beautiful woods, ebonies and walnut and cedar and all of that, but that's not quite the symbol of the cross that the Lord Jesus bore. As a matter of fact, to be hung upon a tree, according to what God said in the book of Deuteronomy, it was a curse. To be hung upon the cross was the lowest death at that time that an individual could go through. So he became obedient unto become a name that was so ridiculed and laughed at and made fun of. You imagine the Lord Jesus as a little boy. He had saw these crosses and he saw all of these men that had died. Because you're looking at the time frame of the Roman kingdom coming in. And you're looking at the zealots that are still trying to assert the Roman authority. So there was all kinds of people that was being killed. The Lord Jesus was not the first one that rebelled, but he rebelled against Satan's kingdom, not so much Rome. But there was all kinds of people, Thaddeus and all the different ones that rebelled, and how would they kill them? They would kill them in a public place. They would put them on a cross. So the cross was a symbolism of a thief, a liar, a political one that everybody must see him and he would be left. Most of the time they'd let him hang on the cross until the birds eat their eyes out, the wild dogs would tear the flesh off of their legs, and then the rest of their body was left there to rot until the muscles would turn loose on the skeleton and the skeleton would fall down to the bottom and then the dogs would eat the rest of it. It was meant as a symbol of shame. So if you want to wind up like this, then you do what they've done, and that's what will happen to you. And yet here the Lord Jesus dies this terrible, humiliating death. Why? Because of obedience. Right. And then we complain and grumble because everybody don't love us, and everybody don't like us. Oh my, listen children, it is nowhere promised in the Word of God that I have ever found that every child of God will even have an easy death out of this world. I've never found anywhere where the scripture promises we'll never have cancer, we'll never have TB, we'll never have high blood pressure, we'll never have diabetes. If you found that scripture, please give it to me so I can start preaching it. Why is it then we think as Christians we are exempt from suffering? Where do we get this at? Where does this come from? It does not come from the Bible. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God does not promise we'll be free from such trouble. And sometimes God is teaching us a lesson about what we're going through. We are obeying even when we don't understand. Why does terrible things happen to good people? I don't always know the answer to that myself. But I know my God works all things for the good to them who love the Lord. And sometimes obedience may commit you to a life to where you're looking at yourself and you say, God, why? Since I started serving you, I've had this trouble and that trouble and that trouble. Sure, when you was out there in the world, you was happy-go-lucky and you was deceived on your way to hell. And since you give your heart to God, you've been struggling against the devil. You've been struggling against sin. You've been struggling against yourself. Why? Because when you was out there in the world, your soul, your spirit, your body, all three of you was hell-bound. You was drunk and blind and wretched and miserable. But now that you got saved, your soul got changed. You got the Holy Ghost. You got sealed. And one-third of you is against two-thirds of you. And one-third of you is bringing them two-thirds subject to the Word. And that one-third keeps telling the two-thirds, you've got to obey me. You're going to church. You're going to live right. You're going to obey the Word. So if you thought this was a picnic, I would advise you to change your armament. Give up your picnic basket and your beautiful yellow and green plaid tablecloth that you're going to set down and drag out your sword. And start stabbing yourself. Because you are your greatest enemy. Now watch this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, not on the cross. Not on the cross. Jesus had to accept the death of the cross before he ever died on the cross. There is a death of the cross. Don't you see what Gethsemane was? It was accepting the death of the cross. I must go this way. Do you understand? Whenever this starts in, Jesus is not ready. Jesus is not ready to die. There's no sin in his life. But he must be a willing lamb. If he would have went to that cross with that question in his mind, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, he could not have atoned for my sin. So he must go back again. And he must go back again. Until what? He accepts the death of the cross. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Don't you understand that the Lord Jesus allowed himself to so feel the pull of humanity? I'm glad he did. I'm glad. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm glad Jesus didn't do it the first time and said, okay, no problem. That would mean I'm lost. Come on now, don't sit there and look at me like a bunch of holy angels. You might as well say amen, because your old flesh is like mine. It's stubborn. You're hard-headed sometimes. Sometimes you don't want to do what God wants you to do. You struggle with it. I mean, to be honest and say amen. Look at the Lord Jesus. What's he doing? He's fashioned like a man, but it's not just the human part. But within him is the struggle. Not to sin, not to do wrong. Of course, none of that. But he must come to the place, I accept the death of the cross. Don't you see why some Christians so struggle? They have never accepted the death of their daily cross. Let's look now in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. You're kidding me. The Lord Jesus is praying to be delivered from death. He's not just mumbling a prayer. He is so mad. The petition is so loud. It is so fervent. It is with such passion. He's crying, please deliver me from death. Can't you understand why God is so merciful to you now? He knows. He knows how it feels. We sing that song, I Want to Know How It Feels. Well, there's a Jesus version of that song. Jesus didn't understand how David felt to be tempted by women, to leave the word and leave a kingly position. But Jesus said, I want to know how it feels. He couldn't understand how Moses could lose his temper and throw down the law of God written by the finger of God. How could Solomon give up such a kingdom? How could Jeremiah do this? How could Jeremiah say, I'll speak no more in his name? How could Ezekiel, how could this happen? He says, I want to know. How does it feel to feel that in your being? So here he's feeling it. The death of the cross. So he's crying, he's praying, he's lamenting. Oh God, spare me. God, spare me. I'm so glad, Father God, never answered this prayer. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong, he's not like this. If you and I could creep upon him in the garden and hear him and see him in such lamentation of the soul, in such derision of his spirit, such that's going on. Oh God, let this cup pass from me. May it pass from me. With strong crying and tears. He's not just praying, but he's supplication, suppliant. He's moving not only in prayer, but into supplication as a begging, as a pleading. Why? He hadn't accepted the death of the cross yet. Thank you, Lord Jesus. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. So here the Savior is asking for a Savior. But he didn't need to be saved from sin. He wanted to be saved from death. But Brother Donnie, that's why he came. Right. Sort of the reason you come to the earth to serve God. And then you don't want to do it. How many believes this is your purpose to serve God? How come we don't want to do it then? Why do we have to be told 5,700 times to do this and don't do that and do this and don't do something else? It's this old stinking part here. It's this old part that's not redeemed yet. It's not converted. And the Lord Jesus said, I must know how they feel. When I stand back up and I go to that mediatorial throne, I want to know how they feel. How they feel when they struggle to do what they know I want them to do. There was no one so convinced as he was. And then he prayed, save me. Please. Save me. I beg you. Save me. Save me. Who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Can you imagine him down crying, praying, and the fear grips his spirit. The fear grips his body. And remember, not his soul. But it grips his body and he breaks out in such a profusion of sweat. And he's sweating and sweating. The capillaries break in his bloodstream. And it's fear mixed with sin. Sins of the world. Fear and all the sin laid on him. The dread of the cross. And he enters into such a penalty. Oh God. And he goes to feeling this and he becomes horrified. The Lord Jesus entering into such a fear. He's almost mesmerized. Not by angels. Not by the Shekinah glory. By fear. He's so afraid. The next time that devil tries to condemn you, when you feel fear coming on you, you point him back to the Garden of Gethsemane and let him know your Savior experienced fear so he could help you with yours. Amen. Sure, we all experience fear, don't we? Whether it's a fear of flying or fear of going to a doctor's appointment or some kind of scan and they find something on there and fear. What happens? Fear comes over us immediately. They say the cancel word or they say this or that. Oh, the devil say, I thought you was a Christian now. I ain't got nothing to be being a Christian. I'm a human. I'm a human being. Come on, Jenny. The Lord Jesus was God made manifest in a body of flesh. But the flesh was so afraid. Would some of you, if we could journey there tonight, let's walk quietly as he goes through the garden, goes through the big trees. Let's watch him. I see him shaking and quivering. It's not the power of God. It's fear. He can't hardly get the words out. He's almost paralyzed with fear. What's this I hear? What's this words I hear from my Savior, my King, my Conqueror? Let this cup pass from me. This is my General. This is my mighty Savior. Sure is. Sure is. So it makes me love him so much. He become me so much. He become like me so much. This is not an act. He wasn't acting this and so I'll act like this so Donnie will think he wasn't acting it. He was experiencing it. He experienced me so I could experience him. Amen. He experienced my humanity so I could experience his deity. Look where obedience takes a son sometimes. And that son's quivering and shaking and afraid. But in our minds, we think obedience leads to the arch of triumph, the great banners. My, the leaves have been thrown in your path. That's after you get there. But sometimes obedience here will lead you to such a place that you're not even sure which way you're going. Come on. You're not sure if the North Pole's north or the South Pole is north and the South Pole is north or the north is south. Everybody, anybody ever been there? Sure you have. If you're a Christian, you are, and you struggle in your mind. Lord, what's going on? And then when God becomes silent, what happens? Fear. When God goes silent, it's like the devil knows your number. So your God is silent. The anointing has now left him. So the fullness of the Godhead bodily is pulled away. And before he gets up off of his knees,
he forfeits his sonship. His sonship is now parted. He walked in the garden, a son of God. He walks out of the garden, a sinner. No wonder he didn't want to leave. No wonder he didn't want the death of the cross. But one good thing about it, friends, he was alone, but he told you, I'll never leave you. I had to be alone in order to redeem you. He could not die a sinner's son. Come on. He could not be on the cross or the fullness of the Godhead bodily in that body and the sin of the world laid upon him at the same time. And God let his wrath come by and God smite him. There's no way God could smite that house with that Holy Ghost being inside of there. No way in the world. So he had to forfeit the sonship in the garden of the olive press. Gethsemane. There God crushed the will of the olive. Notice Paul says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How in the world would deity learn anything? Deity didn't. It was the son part. Though he were a son, yet he, who? The son, not the Logos. Not the Rhema, not the Logos of God, not the fullness of the God. It could not learn anything. You understand? What learned? Obedience. The sonship. You wish folks would get past that Trinity idea and realize it was God projecting himself into a body called a son. His own body on the earth. Hallelujah. Me and Carol was sitting the other night explaining that to one of Erica's little kids, 7 and 8 years old. And I was explaining, Carol was talking to her, and I turned and explained, and I said, look, honey, I'm your poppy. I am Granny's husband, and I'm your mama's daddy. But I'm the same person. Do you understand? She said, yes, poppy, I understand. I thought, well, praise the Lord. Maybe we can send you to some of these universities and teach some of these theologians. Hallelujah. Don't you understand what he was doing? The son learned obedience. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Then that's why he's patient with you and I. Why we've got to be taught obedience. Though he were a son by position. You don't get obedience by position. You learn obedience. But listen at her teacher. By the things which he suffered. I remember a lot of teachers in my life. My first great teacher, Miss Dobson. Second great teacher. Third great teacher. But this teacher right here, she's been my lifetime companion. She's teaching me one of the greatest things I could ever have. Obedience. But she teaches me by suffering. How did Jesus learn this? By suffering. How did Jesus learn how David felt? By suffering sexual temptation. How did he learn how Moses felt? By suffering. How did he learn how the kings felt to forfeit a kingdom for the word of God? How did he feel that? By Luke 4, when he was tempted by the devil. How did he learn how to be able to stand there in the garden of Gethsemane? How did he learn? By suffering. Suffering. Oh no. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So it can't be taught in a book. So you mean, as your pastor, I cannot teach you obedience. I can teach you the importance of it. I can show you examples of it in the Bible and the message. I can read to you quotes and scriptures and show you the value, the importance, and maybe even steps by which God will accomplish it. But I cannot teach it to you in the sense of it being a spiritual revelation. You know what I'm talking about? Tell me when have many of us learned some of our greatest benefits of life as being a child of God? When everything was going well or when everything was turned against us? Now this is one of the things, the missions that Jesus came to the earth for. Because when we fail, something instilled in us the fall. Stubbornness, disobedience, and rebellion against God. And somehow that's got to be changed. Watch in Acts chapter 5 verse 29.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now watch, here is after Pentecost, so something has took place. Because remember, this guy's former wife was a fisherman. Real rough guy. He'd go naked fishing sometimes. And then he'd wind up being a cussing preacher. I mean, he had a real bad background, real good resume. So some of you folks have left the message. If you want to do a YouTube video on somebody, I want you to do one on Peter. Well, praise the Lord. Why don't you run back a little bit on Matthew and check out his past? Maybe you could run back a little bit and check out on Paul. Oh my, but something had happened to this man. What was it? Oh, he said, Brother Don, he got the Holy Ghost. He didn't just get what we call the Holy Ghost. He had a nature change which had now burst him under the channel of obedience and took him out of the world of disobedience in his soul. So now his desire is to do what? Remember, this is the man who run from trouble. Now he's standing right up in the face of some of these same guys that killed the Lord Jesus. And you imagine them saying, ain't that that same preacher that wound up being a cussing guy and naked down fishing and all that sort of thing? Wasn't that that same guy? I said, reckon what in the world's happened to him? He got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he had now begun to learn and be taught by the things he was going through, the principle of obedience. So now this same man that stood up, oh my, was a coward just some months prior to this, and said, let me tell y'all something right now in case you'll wonder. We ought to obey God instead of you guys. Ooh. Wow. You imagine the Sanhedrin saying, impressive. Wow. And the devil saying, wow. Hey, I'm impressed, Peter. He said, well, you think that's something? Watch this.
We all told obey God. So they beat him. They went to their brother. And said, hey, didn't we already tell you? We've got to obey God and not me. Amen.
How many believes that still exists tonight? Watch this in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey. So if you obey the spirit of lust, whose servant are you? Spirit of gossip, hatred, variance, strife? Spirit of God? You belong to God. Now watch, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You mean that the saints of God don't look at do's and don'ts and go here and go there and can't go there. They don't look at that as legalism and legalistic observances of things. The children of God don't look at it that way. No, not real children. They look at it as obedience unto righteousness. Amen. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Oh, Lord. You mean to tell me Paul and them didn't just preach Jesus? Well, isn't that the move? Isn't that the move that's so great that we're just preaching Jesus now? Well, I'm going to preach doctrine and do's and don'ts, and you can't go here and you can't go there. Serpent, Satan, and predestined, all of that doctrinal stuff. Well, I guess maybe I just don't understand. I mean, because I've read the Bible a little bit. And I know that the man, one of the men who stood at the cross, St. John, one of the very few disciples actually that did stand there. And he stood there and saw them crucify the Lord Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him about his mother and all that. You remember the story. And yet this man who saw this as an eyewitness. And yet he doesn't mention it in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. You'd think this man, I mean, wouldn't this man that was so impacted by the cross, wouldn't he preach Jesus every chapter of St. John? St. John 1, St. John 2, St. John 3, St. John 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I mean, because this was written after the cross. So wouldn't then in 1 John, wouldn't every chapter be preached, and Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus died for my sin, and Jesus died for my sin. And then over in chapter 2, John said, and Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus died for my sin, and Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus died for my sin, and Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus died for my sin. And then in chapter 3, and then come on over to 2 John, Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for my sin, Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for my sin, Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for my sin. And then 3 John, Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for my sin. And then the book of Revelation, shouldn't chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and on down to chapter 22, shouldn't it all be the same? Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for my sin, Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for my sin, Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for my sin. Anybody seeing daylight? You mean this man that saw it? Never even mentioned in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. Does not mention, he mentions doctrines. He mentions do's and don'ts. And you can't go here and you can't go there and you can't wear this. He even calls people's names and rebukes them from the pulpit. A man of love. As a matter of fact, there was a false teacher in the days of John. I can't remember his name right now. It's been several years since I read it. But in the history, John had went into a public bathhouse to take a bath. And John recognized this man's voice. And this man was a false teacher. And he was causing difficulty and sowing discord in the church. And John screamed out and said, "Let us leave this place before this bathhouse caves in on us all." A man of love. That's what real love is. It's corrective. Praise the Lord. You understand, friends? Folks don't know what Jesus is. Amen. Oh, some of y'all still trying to figure out what I just got through saying. Should be easy. Jesus died for me. Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for me. Jesus on the cross. Is that all you want to hear? No. But aren't you belittling that? By no means. But the same Lord Jesus had told us that. Said, go teach this and go preach this and go teach that. The same apostles that carried out the commission. Was that all they said? Was that all they preached? They preached the power of the cross. But the power of the cross to do what? The blood, friends, is not some kind of paint that paints your sins every time you sin, but it don't change you from being a sinner. That's what the world wants. That's why they write their songs. That's what the blood's for. And so I can go out and sin and live like the devil, and then I come back and say I'm wrong, and God paints me over again. Then I go out tomorrow and sin, and that's what the blood's for. That's a lie of the pits of hell. The blood is to release you from the desire of sin. The blood is to release you and give you a life that is no longer the life of a sinner, but the life of a child of God. Well, I don't know who that was for, but there you go. Brother Tracy used to say, "There you go, honey." But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Notice, not from the head. From the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Verse 19. For your obedience. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. I want you to listen to this. Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Wow, you mean it wasn't their depth? So these Christians were known because they obeyed the word. Paul didn't say it was your depth. Oh my, you're such theologian. Oh, you're such a mystery church. My, you understand. But this church, these saints were known because they put such a value on obedience to the word of God. Amen. They put such value on obedience. And Paul said, you are known abroad. And because of the focus of your obedience. I wonder, Happy Valley, do we focus on obedience like we should? Do we think it's important in keeping the word? Do we think that it's important in the little things that we place no value in? And yet here was a church like the Roman church. You imagine right in the middle of hell. Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. Nero himself is alive in that city. It was the most awful, sinful city on the earth at that time. And yet a city of rebellion. And God had a church there that was not known for rebellion, but they were known for obedience. You talking about a smack in the devil's face? Oh my. I may not be known as a deep preacher. I may not be known as a theologian, but let me be known as an obedient son. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple. concerning evil. So he wanted them to be so wise on the things that were good. And yet simpletons when it comes to doing wrong. The devil comes around and tempts you and say, I don't think I want to. The devil said, he's a nut. I mean, the guy's a simple thing. Yep, sure am. But when you go talking about goods, you stand there like a theologian and say, yes, my God. So we said, that guy, he's a nut. Amen. He's an absolute nut. I am, but I'm threaded to the right bolt of Malachi 4, 5, 6. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know proof of you, whether you be obedient in a couple of things. Because I understand if you can't obey it. I mean, I really do. I understand. It's just so hard. The power of God is just not strong enough. The blood is not strong enough. And the grace of God is just not big enough to help you. So God understands why you can't get right. He does, because he knows you're not born again. Brother Tony, you talk like you don't sin. You talk like you never made a mistake. I never said such a thing. But I am not a willful sinner. Neither do I practice sin. He that committeth practice sin is of the devil. You know, they said doctors practice medicine, and I'm beginning to believe that. You and I have what they practice on, aren't we? And that's what a lot of folks are being Christians. They're practicing being a Christian. But a child of God is not practicing being a Christian. They're born one. I am not practicing being a human being. I am one. I'm not practicing trying to have eternal life. I've already got it. And if I do wrong, I ask God to forgive me. But I don't just ask him to paint my life and let me go out and do it again tomorrow. But I say, Lord, teach me that I won't do that thing again. Lord, if the devil lays a trap for me, then you let your spirit lead me so that he can avoid me of that trap. I like to have them testimonies as well. My 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Notice my title now. Give us such godly men and women as this. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note, which is mark. Mark that man. Wow. I guess Paul needed to preach more about the cross right here in this verse. He must have gotten the flesh. Probably was he gotten the flesh a little bit. Carol's sister sent us the other thing the other day. You probably read about it, where some Catholic cardinal or whatever he was had said that Jesus had made the promise that he was coming back. He said, but he probably made that whenever he was drinking wine. He said that would be one of the drawbacks of being having the power to turn water into wine. So Jesus made that promise and he was probably drinking. Never made that promise, so he probably ain't coming back. Kurt read to us, we were driving down the road. I said, he'll be one of them guys that Jesus will destroy with the brightness of his coming. He'll find out who's drunk or not, won't he? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a theologian standing up and saying such a thing? Remember, the prophet tells us they were post-millennialists. The Catholic Church does not believe in the second coming. They believe the millennium is on. They're under the reign of the church. And then the Protestants are hugging up on that old whore and say, we're all brothers. Well. Oh, that slipped out of my mouth. I should say, the cross, the blood, the mercy. Mercy, all right. Come on, children, get quiet on me. Now, Paul says, if any man obey not our. Hallelujah. Wow. Glory. Is this arrogance or pride? Is this self-exaltation? No, this man knows what he's writing is the word of God. If any man no obey not our word by this epistle, mark that man. And go to the websites often. Get on the forums, chat, text, talk. Have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with them. What's your Bible say right there, friends? Read it. But do we obey this? Or do we think we're too spiritual? Now I'm smelling that smell. What are you going to be known as, Happy Valley? A people who obeys these simple little things. This is what your Bible says. So some of you folks have backslid and left the message and just started reading your Bible. Have you run across this verse yet? Glory. Brother Donnie, you better be careful. They're going to get you and do what? They'll turn me loose quicker than they got a hold of me. Ain't you ashamed to be identified with this message? I am not. I count it an honor to be identified with this revealed word. I count it an honor. Amen. I count it an honor that the demons out of hell are anointing these people who've left this message and consider us in this church one of the greatest enemies they have. I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Yes, sir, I'm an enemy to backsliders. Yes, sir, I'm an enemy to blasphemers. I count it an honor that God let my picture be put on video and God's prophet's quotes being right behind me. And brothers in the message in Phoenix saw it, and brothers in Florida saw it, and brothers all over other places saw it on television. I say, thank God. Thank God he let me be identified with his message. Because you know what that tells me? That tells me them lying devils out of hell, they consider you a threat. They consider this church a threat. They consider message ministers a threat. That's why they're attacking. Why don't they attack the Pope? There ain't no need to. They're on the same side. Come on now, children. Oh my, but I'm so proud to be identified. I want heaven to know. I want the earth to know. I want hell to know. I am proud to be identified with this message of Elijah. I'm not ashamed. I'm not backing up. I want to stand like never before. Hallelujah to God. I'm going to do what Paul said. If those who obey that word, I'm going to mark them. It's time to take the rubber gloves off. Let's handle this word the way it was meant to be handled. Barehanded on that sword. Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. I don't want to embarrass them. They need to be embarrassed. You're talking about an amazing thing to me, this next verse. Yet count him not as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Whew. There ain't very many people in this world can do them two verses together. Folks have marked you, they've marked me, they've marked all kinds of folks. And how will they treat you? Lower than a rattlesnake. They'll hug a Baptist preacher's neck and wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire. I count it a great honor that the Lord God helps me to live such a holy life and such a godly life that the devil's got to tell lies on me to come up with something. Whoop! Friend, I want you to think about it. These scumbags is looking around for every kind of filth on message preachers, and they got to look and look and look and look and look. Why don't you try the Baptist organization? Check them out. Why don't you check the Methodist? Why don't you check the Church of God? That ought to tell you this message is producing a life and a character that no other message on the earth can produce. But if they can't find truth, they'll make up a lie. First Peter chapter 1 verse 2. The cross, the blood, the cross, the salvation, the blood, the cross, the cross. How would you like it if your whole New Testament was made up out of them five or six words? Listen, Peter. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Oh man, don't tell me he's getting into doctrine. If you think Brother Branham originated this stuff, you do need to read your Bible more closely. Elect! Elect! According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh my! So he mentions election, foreknowledge, obedience, and the blood in the same verse. That's my kind of preacher. My, use the blood of Jesus. You mean the blood of Jesus was not powerful enough to enlighten the people? He mentions election, he mentions foreknowledge, and he mentions obedience with the blood. That's what the blood leads you to. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Oh. Notice this at 1 Peter 1:13 again. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. As obedient children. So you conduct yourselves as becomes children of God. And your example is not Jezebel. Your example is Jesus. Now watch this in the Greek, children of obedience. Children to whom obedience is their characteristic and ruling nature. Characteristic of their ruling nature. Notice how this says this. So it is the nature that rules. So there's something else there then that struggles. But this nature rules over what? So if I've got this nature in my soul, I've got the same nature in my spirit, I've got the same nature in my body, what's it going to rule over? It's not in my spirit. It's not in my flesh. Oh, Brother Donnie, there you go again with them old dogs. Yep, here I go again. You know why? Because the Bible sets it forth in this way. So from the soul, the ruling nature is what? After the new birth, obedience. What's it ruling over? The disobedient two-thirds of you, which has not been born again. And it wants to bring its subject and keep its subject to the ruling nature in the soul. As obedient children, children to whom obedience is their characteristic and ruling nature. As a child is of the same nature as the mother and father. So the problem was nature problem. So the lamb in the Old Testament, you bring your lamb, you lay your hands upon the lamb, and God sees that identification as a transfer of your sins. So in symbolism, when you would come and you lay your hands on the lamb and the priest would take the lamb, then God said, I see that as a transfer in symbolism, that you transferred your sins, but the nature of that lamb could not come back on you. Because the lamb didn't have a soul, a spirit, it had a spirit and a body, but it did not have a soul. But God produced a lamb which had a soul. What did Isaiah say? He made his soul an offering, not only the blood. I didn't just need a blood transfusion, I needed a soul change. His soul was an offering. Then what did God do? God divided that soul and gave every child of God a portion of that obedient soul inside of their soul. Amen. That's where we're shooting. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, no. It's not what you believe. It's what you have become. Every child of God has become that obedient nature in their soul. Be honest, children. Those of you that's got the Holy Ghost, your soul does not struggle with obeying the Word. Totally impossible. You cannot be born again and struggle from your soul. But the body can, and the spirit can. Oh my. Notice this, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. The cross, Jesus' blood, the cross, Jesus' blood, the cross, Jesus' blood, the cross. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How bizarre. So this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments? No, I mean, I thought I was talking about God loving me and what all God done for me and all of that. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. This is the love of God. This is the love of God to you that helps you to keep His commandments. That He not winks at your ignorance and winks at your sin. I understand. The love of God to me is that He helps me to keep His word. He not only forgave me when I was a sinner, but He imparted unto me a new nature that gave me the part of the nature of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And that is His love to me that I can obey. This is the love of God. That we keep His commandments. And I love this part, John. Thank you. And His commandments are not grievous. I can't do it. They want something. I've got to quit this and I've got to. They've not had their nature changed. Look at the word grievous. It means heavy, weighty. Metaphorically, burdensome, severe, stern, violent, cruel. Sounds like the way some of the folks are describing when they got away from the message.
I want to give a testimony. I escaped the message. I got away.
What happens? You get run over on your way out? Oh, I see. You run through that red light down there and a tractor and trailer hits you. We don't beat people who leave here. People who leave, the deacons call them, I call them. If they tell me, don't call me back, and some have. Some tell the deacons, don't call me back. I don't want nobody to call them. If that's what they tell us, that's what we do. This ain't no prison with gates. This ain't no prison with a bunch of security gates. Come on now, tell the truth. You bunch of hypocrites and liars, you're going to go straight to hell for telling such lies. But I imagine sitting underneath this card kind of preaching, it would be grievous if you ain't born again. If you're a Baptist at heart, woo, said under me, Lord, have mercy. I imagine you would go and say, I got out. I made it. They turned me into Frankenstein. No, you got the process wrong. We take Frankensteins and turn them into beauty queens. The beautiful bride of Christ. Praise the Lord. How many of you folks come to this church as sinners and were changed into saints? Would you please raise your hand? Amen. Scan the audience, brothers. How many of you folks used to drink? Amen. Smoke? Lie? I'll lump it all together so you won't be individualized. You prostituted, whoremongered, lied, done all kinds of things. Have I turned anybody in this church from a saint to a prostitute? Has this message turned anybody in this church from a saint, a filled Holy Ghost child of God, into a homosexual? Has it turned you into a pervert? Has it turned you into somebody that hates other people? Has it turned you from a godly, holy Baptist into a message moron? Has it turned you into somebody that hates everybody else? Please, somebody stand and tell me if you have. Or let's ask the reverse. Has it changed you from a denominational chicken to an eagle that can fly in heaven and places in Christ Jesus? Has it changed you from a church member to a child of God to be born again? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's what the word does. Why? Because we're born again. To a real godly sister sitting here. You could pile scissors all around her. But she's been healed of scissoritis. Put mini skirts this deep and this wide. She's been healed of mini skirtitis. She's been delivered of britchesitis. She's been delivered of Maybelline itis, Jezebel itis, and all the rest of them itis boys. Come on, children. She don't do it because she's scared of me. She don't do it because she's scared of the deacons. But the word has been revealed to her. And it is not grievous. It is not burdensome. It is a blessing. It is an honor to bear the reproach of Christ the Word. Hallelujah. It is an honor. But of course, if you're not born again, it's a, oh boy. Here it goes. I think he's a nut. Well, let me solve your doubts. Don't think it, I am. But so are you. You're threaded to the devil's bowl, I'm threaded to God's. If you don't believe his words, you got it. There's only two bowls. You imagine the days of the Antediluvianist church and God sent a boat out there by the name of Noah. God started threading the message. All those that believed it wound up being threaded right onto it. Praise the Lord. In the days of Moses, it didn't make no difference how many Jews there were, how long they'd been around. If you wasn't threaded to that message of Moses, you didn't go out of the land of Egypt. Praise the Lord. In the days of Martin Luther, did they need a new Bible? Did they need a new translation? They needed a message. What is a message? A message illuminates the scriptures for that hour. God did not send Brother Branham with a new version of the Bible. We didn't need another version of the Bible. We needed a message. A message that would emphasize the scriptures for this hour. It was a bolt. All the elect seed of God are going to be threaded to that bolt. And it will pull us out of this world in a body change. And the Antichrist is also pulling. My goodness, how in the world I get off on that? Watch this. Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Look at this word fashioning. To conform oneself, one's mind and character. To another's pattern. Now take this spiritually and take it naturally. What do fashions do? Now watch, if we have ungodly men, ungodly women that are making the fashions of dress. And you can take it whether they're black or white or red or yellow or Chinese or whatever they are. And yet put them all in the same clothes. And they have been shaped by the fashion designers. Right? So no matter what the skin color is or creed or race or none of that, then they all take on an image of what? The modern day fashion. This is why we must preach against it. If it's ungodly. Now if they make clothes that are godly, praise the Lord. Thank God. Carol told me the other day, I said, thank the Lord. They got some long dresses here. I said, praise be to God. Maybe some of the women in our church will dress godly. Which is a shame that a pastor has to say such a remark. The offer still stands for me to make some of you sisters moo-moos if you need them. I'd rather wear a moo-moo and look like I don't know what than to go to hell. If that's what it took, move over, moo-moo. Here I come. Now notice, Peter says non-fashioning yourself. That is your conduct in your character. So you know they've come to Christ and they've accepted something, and he's pointing to a danger that they actually can be refashioned and reshaped, and they will fashion themselves. They will take on a fashion like they were before they ever got saved. When they were ignorant, they would take on this image in their mind and their body. Oh my. How were we before we got saved? We were supremely selfish. Come on, children. Oh, my. We live for personal gratification. We live for us. You ain't going to say amen, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. We gave free indulgence to whatever we wanted to do. Whatever felt good, whatever sounded good, that's what we wanted to do. And then Peter says, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So you can imagine what people are doing now. They are refashioning themselves. where before they got saved, they wore ungodly, indecent miniskirts. Now they wore Christian miniskirts. They wore them ungodly breeches. But now they wear Christian breeches. Wow. I mean, I've been to a lot of clothing stores with Carol. I guess I've never seen that. There must be a website, maybe. www.christianbreechesforwomen.com/christianminiskirts/christianhalter tops/christianredlipstick/ Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll close. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh, which is energio, which energizes them. Do you understand? Do you understand what's happening to a lot of these folks, friends? They're getting a supernatural energy that they never had when listening to the message. You're talking about dangers. Because it shows the demon that has took them over has more of a flow in their life than the Spirit of God ever did. So they're energized. They're energized. Their thoughts, they're thinking, and they're thinking, man, that's a good boy, we'll do this. And you understand where these things come from? Do you understand where these people are getting their energy from? Demons. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at the meaning of the word. Unbelief. Obstinate. Opposite. Opposition to the divine will. This is the spirit that works in children of disobedience. Opposition. So they oppose it. I'm against it. Why? I don't know. I'm just against it. Let's stand together and we'll read this scripture as we stand. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I want to obey, don't you? Even in the small things. The little things. Things that sometimes we may think aren't of great value. Praying, reading our Bibles, going to church, even being thankful. You realize we're living in an age to where many people, many Christians, many Christians, I met before church, many Christians are not thankful. Not just thankful to God, but they're not thankful to one another. You do something for them, so what? You owe it to me. You understand that's part of the spirit of this age. Thankful, unthankful, unholy. Just not to say, thank you so much. I appreciate that. I appreciate it. What are we coming to, children? We think that don't matter no more. We think saying kind words, oh, that don't matter. I want the big things, the big things. The prophet told us it's not them big things that we do. It's them little things that we leave undone. Amen. Obedience. Obedience. If I live long enough, I go by the way of the grave. They roll me here in a coffin. Different brothers will get up, try to say something about me. Console my wife, my children, my grandchildren, console you. In a little while, your memory will start fading of me. You'll have to get a new pastor. The record of my life will be closed and the book of it will be held up in God's presence. But to each one of you that loved me, there'll be something or some things about me that really sticks out. A lot of it will probably depend upon how God's gift in my life ministered to you. Or if you had the opportunity to know me in a more personal way. More than likely, I will not go down to the annals of history as being a great deep preacher, a theologian, or one that was able to hold people spellbound. I know that. I've accepted that a long time ago. I may not go down through history as being the most wanted preacher, or the richest, or the one with the largest gift, biggest church. But if I could be known before God, before His people, as an obedient servant. The very last thing that Jesus needed to complete before the cross
was not heal a cripple, not raise a dead man. This is the finale. Get me ready for the cross. All right, where's the dead man? I've got to turn my water into wine. I've got to break some bread, some fish. But the very last stage before the cross is obedience. I wonder if we've maximized the wrong things and minimized the wrong things. No wonder the prophet says total obedience to the word entitles you to the token. Amen. Obedience. Obedience. I want to be an obedient son. I have to hang my head tonight in shame and tell you, I've not always been an obedient son. I wish I could honestly say that every time in my life God has spoke to me about something, I did it the first time and carried it out. But I can't say that. He may have told me one time and I wouldn't do it, or I reasoned. He told me a second time or a third time. But I'm so glad he didn't leave me. Didn't just trash me. But he kept dealing with me, Brother Phil. How could he do that? Because my priest was on the throne. And he remembers himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, coming under obedience. Let's bow our heads if you would. How many would like to be remembered tonight before God as an obedient son or daughter? Nobody knows you and your walk like you do. I want you to just hold before yourself there tonight now. Maybe it's areas of finance that you haven't obeyed God, or maybe it's areas of love or forgiveness or thankfulness. Who knows what it is? But I want you to just lay your life before God's great big scanning machine, as it was, of His Word. Let Him do His CT scan or His spiritual MRI. May it run over your soul, your spiritual body. Let God be able to look at you. Brother Donnie, but I failed. Sure. But that's not the end question. The question is, are you going to rise and try again? Are you going to let God work that life in you, that same thing that He worked in Jesus? Jesus prayed, and then the Scripture said He went back and prayed more earnestly. How could the Lord Jesus pray more earnestly? He was a human being. He felt this in His humanity to intensify sincerity. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Dear God, if there's any instance in my life that I haven't repented of to where that I failed to obey You, there's none that I know of, Lord, but if there's any that I'm unaware of or I forgot, right now before I pray for Your children, I pray You'd help me. Lord, I've been slow on many things. I've questioned, I've reasoned, I've tried to get out of it. And I'm sorry for those times. But Lord, I thank You that Your mercy didn't cut me off. You kept dealing with me. Father, as we stand before You tonight, You saw the hands that were uplifted, and no doubt people streaming the services. Wherever they are, Lord, may You come right there in that living room or that car. Maybe the brothers that will download it tomorrow in the Congo or in Canada or Europe or wherever it'll be. May Your presence come there in that automobile, that brother driving to work. May he pull off on the side of the road. That sister sitting in her living room. Lord God, that sister up in Manitoba. That one, oh God, up in Saskatchewan, wherever they are. May they be more determined than ever before to become obedient to every word of God. May we realize what a value You place upon obedience, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. May each of us have the attitude that the Word of God is not grievous. Dressing a certain way, and walking a certain way, can't go to certain places, and can't do certain things. May we not look at it at what we can't do so much, but may we look at it, we're so blessed to know that those things displease You. And they're not a burden. It's a joy. It's a joy to please You. Give us sons like this. Give us daughters like this, Lord. Grant it, I pray. May we see the parallel of Elisha that day. When Elijah is fixing to be taken away. The last stages before he receives that anointing upon him. It's not walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, staying with the school of the prophets. But it's obeying what that prophet said. If you see me when I go, you can have what you want. Because if he don't know the value of obedience, how can he ever be used in a right way? Lord, if there's one thing I could impart to young ministers, it would be the importance and the value of obeying you. Lord, help us as the bride before our change comes. May we realize the importance of obeying your word. Praise be to God. I'm a prisoner of love. I'm a slave to the master. I willingly toil through the heat and the cold. I see no reward in this world anymore. Sing it with me now. But the payday will come. The pearly gates unfold. Let's sing it together now with joy. I'm a prisoner of love. Sing it, children. I'm a slave to my master. I willingly call. Yes, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, church, let's sing it with all of our hearts.
Oh, I'm a prisoner of love.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, saints. You love Him with all your heart. You want to be that kind of servant to Him. Brother David, come and dismiss us in prayer. Sing. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what You have spoke to our hearts tonight. What of all the things that we hear, how we desire to be obedient servants. We thank You tonight, dear God, that You spoke into our hearts and our lives. Lord, knowing that this is the paramount of our lives, each one, if we could come to this place as Your sons and as Your daughters. Lord, we ask that tonight, Lord, that You would go with each one. Lord, may this be more than just a sermon tonight, Lord, but may it so resonate within our hearts, Lord, that when we get up tomorrow, we'll begin to look back on what was said tonight. And Father, I pray that it would ring true in every heart and every life. Lord, that if it's not our desire, make it our desire tonight, I pray. Thank You for the message tonight, oh God. How we thank You, Lord. And we know it come from You. And we believe it to be the Word of God, just, Lord, specifically given for us in this day. We thank You for it tonight. We pray that You strengthen our brother, Lord. He's given his heart, Lord. Preached his guts out tonight. We thank You for it, Lord. We pray that You just replenish him, Lord. Would You grant it tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. My hope is in the Lord. Amen. God bless you. We'll let you be dismissed. Come again this week and believe. My hope, it is in the Lord. Well, from this time on,